exalt you, Lord, because you pulled me up. You didn't let my enemies celebrate over me. Lord, my God, I cried out to you for your help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from the grave, brought me back from life to life, from among those going down to the pit. You are faithful to the Lord. Sing praises to God. Give thanks to God's holy name. God's anger lasts for only a second, but God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay all night, but by morning, joy. When I was comfortable, I said, I will never stumble, because it pleased you, Lord, and you made me a strong mountain. Then you hid your presence, and I was terrified.
I just need some water.
I cried out to you, Lord. I begged my Lord for mercy. What is to be gained by my spilled blood, by my going down into the pit? Does dust thank you? Does it proclaim your faithfulness? Lord, listen and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You changed my mourning into dancing. You took off my funeral clothes and dressed me up in joy so that my whole being might sing praises to you and never stop. Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. That's Psalm 30. And from the epistles, Galatians 3, you are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now if you belong to Christ, then indeed you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And from Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. God makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete.
Our teacher this morning is Milagros Phillips. Many of you know her, so she probably doesn't need an introduction, but since I don't, I will give, and maybe others don't, I will go ahead and introduce her anyway. Milagros has been working in racial healing for over 30 years, and has done, I know, many classes. She's worked with corporations on diversity. She's written 3 books and tells us that now she is writing books 4 and 5, which must mean she's a glutton for punishment to do 2 at once. Yeah. And she's been connected in various ways with the Church of the Savior community for the last 15 years. And so many of you know her. And we are really thrilled that on this special weekend, she is able to bring our message. So Milagros, thank you. Welcome.
Good morning. I'm really thrilled to be here because this is home to me. Many of you know that I've been around this community for a long time. I started out in a support group with Gordon. Hi. And moved on to group Spiritual Support Group 4, which I believe is still around, actually, which is great. great. So I was invited here because of Dr. King's birthday, Dr. Martin Luther King's birthday, and I'm thrilled to be honored with that. But I'm not going to speak with you about all of the things that he accomplished and the things that he said, because you can look that up and read it on the internet, okay? What I'm going to say to you is, well, let me first start by letting you know that I just became a senior. I'm officially 65 now. But I wanted to say that because I got my calling when I was 13 years old and Dr. King had died. And I locked myself in the bathroom to cry. And my father kept knocking on the door. My mother was at the store. My father kept knocking on the door going, "You all right in there?" And I didn't want my father to know that I was crying. And I was crying because I was terrified. About 4 years prior to that, I had moved from the Dominican Republic to the US, was living in New York City, had just learned to speak English. And I was living in a country where they kill people for being black, or at least that's what my 13-year-old absorbed. While I was in that bathroom, it's going to sound strange to some of you because sometimes people are hospitalized for what I'm about to say, but I actually heard a voice that told me that I was to continue the work. And I resisted that work for most of my life because all I could think about was the 13-year-old who just realized that somebody got killed for doing that work. So I resisted doing race work for a very long time. But in my work doing diversity in organizations, I found that I couldn't resist talking about race, because you know how it is. They call it a calling because it keeps calling you back, okay? Until you finally say yes. And I understand what is meant when it is said that many are called but few will answer. Because the calling is ever so much bigger than us. And when we say yes, we are challenged to live out of that greatness, out of the power that lives within all of us, out of the Christ within, out of the love within. So while there was a child that was frightened to do the work, the woman in me who finally said yes has found nothing but joy, a sense of peace, and an honoring of my ancestry in ways that I had no idea I would be able to do. So I'm going to speak to you from my heart, and I'm going to say some things that may feel uncomfortable to some of you. But if we are not made uncomfortable when it comes to the issue of race, we're not being challenged. And if we're not being challenged, we're not doing the work. So, over the past 30 years, there are some things that I have learned that I think might be helpful to some of you as we move forward in this journey. Racism comes in four forms and it lives in four dimensions. It is institutional, systemic, internalized, and interpersonal. Because we live under a caste system that was institutionalized over 500 years ago, we live with an inheritance that we didn't exactly sign up for. But we have all played into the role because we didn't know any better. I always remind people, racism is not the fault of anyone living today. But it is our collective responsibility to do something about it, to transform it, to change it, because part of our power is the ability to transform. But in order to do that, we need information. I call it information that leads to transformation. So we need good information. One of the things that is important for us to remember is our history. So I think about the people who are on the border with the US and Mexico right now. And I think about why they have come to this country. But the story doesn't start there for me. The story starts way back in Europe when Europeans, who only had 3 months to grow their food, were malnutrition, they were hungry. Actually, a lot of them were starving. They were traumatized because there would be collective lynchings in front of even little children, beheadings. People were punished on the streets for stealing a piece of bread or for killing a bird to feed their family. People were being made to leave their religion and the things that they believed in by the monarchy and the papacy. So they were traumatized. And we know now from research that those who are traumatized traumatize others. But those people left England and France and Italy and Germany. They left those countries because of how bad it was to live there. Disease was rampant. And a lot of them couldn't read and write. And some of them believed the world was flat, and they were willing to risk falling off of the face of the earth, getting on a ship, and going somewhere else because things were so bad where they were. And now I want you to think about the people coming from South America, walking all those miles with children, to come here for the same reason that the people on the Mayflower came here. For the same reason that the Italians came here. For the same reason that the Irish came here. And then I want you to think about the Africans in the Middle Passage and how they were forced to come here. And they were forced to come here because when the Europeans first started to arrive in the New World, they suddenly realized, whoa, there's food over here. I can feed my people over there. To this day, they're still getting a lot of that food from the Caribbean and South and Central Africa to feed the people over there. And sometimes the people who grow the food in those countries can't afford to buy the food that they are growing. But the people over there are still being fed. And I want you to think about the reality that one of the things that whites don't realize is that they too are oppressed, but the oppression is hidden behind privilege, so they can't see it. And people will not change what they cannot see. And what we, when I say we, I mean black people and people of color, are looking to do is to join with you for our collective liberation. Our collective liberation, as Lila Watson once said. You see, the thing that we don't always talk about is that racism is a problem for people of color. It is not the problem of people of color. Racism is a white problem, and white people need to solve that. Because out of that fear, out of that dysfunction, other people are being oppressed. And if you do nothing to change it, you will never feel safe. Because as Dr. King said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So we need to join hands because we have information that can lead to our collective transformation because we've been in it. We have not been asleep. We cannot afford to fall. If you have skin that looks like mine, anywhere near looking like mine, you can't afford to fall asleep. It is not safe for you to fall asleep. So therefore, we have information that you have not garnered while you were asleep. Not your fault. You're needed asleep. Because asleep, you can be manipulated. You can be manipulated into division. Remember, divide and conquer? Everything has a purpose. But here's what I'm going to say to you. As long as racism is bigger than us, it's got us. But what we have is bigger than it. We simply need to awaken to what we have. Remember the little saying, that which is in me is greater than that which is in the world. There's a reason that Jesus said that. That which is in me is greater than that which is in the world. Dr. King knew that. Those of us who know, who do this work, we know that. Because we can't do this. This work is pretty scary, okay? I've had KKK members in my seminars. I've had neo-Nazis in my, and they announce themselves. And they tell me some of the things that they've done to people of color. But it's so interesting to me, because when I go home, I suddenly realize, how come I wasn't scared? They shared their stuff with me, and it was like, you know. And what I realized is, because that which is in me, and that which I said yes to when I said yes to my calling, is greater than that which is in the world. And that's how we begin to change this stuff. By gaining access to that inner power. That power is love. That power is compassion. So I'm going to tell you very quickly about a little experiment, because you all know you got to shut me up when I start talking about this stuff, right? So I'm going to tell you about a little experiment that for me helped me to link why it was said that we have to forgive 70 times 7. So I was reading the Washington Post a couple years ago, and there was an experiment that was talked about, and it's called the cherry blossom experiment. How many of you saw that? Okay, so this is cherry blossom experiment. So this scientist, we know we love our scientists, but they are interesting people, okay? And so there was this experiment where they had mice in a cage, and they were pumping cherry blossom, the fragrance of cherry blossom oil into the where the mice were, and they would electrocute them every time they did that to traumatize the mice, okay? After a while, they didn't have to use the electrodes because, or the electricity on the mice, because it, like Pavlov's dogs, right? All they had to do was smell the cherry blossom oil, and they would go into, they would experience PTSD, right? The scientists found that the second generation, when they smelled the cherry blossom oil, they weren't using the electricity with the second generation. They just smelled the cherry blossom oil, and they would go into trauma. And they acted more traumatized than the first generation. My theory around that is that the first generation knew somebody's doing something to us, right? The second generation had decontextualized trauma. They had no context for that trauma. All they knew was cherry blossom oil freaks me out, right? They found that went down through six generations, and they found that there were genetic changes in the brain because of that trauma. Now, do you remember that there's a little thing in the Bible that says, the sins of the son shall be visited, the sins of the father shall be visited upon the son seven generations hence? If you look at the first generation and then the other six generations, that's seven whole generations, okay, that it takes for the trauma to no longer affect us. Seven generations. If you substitute, remember, words have been changed over time, and what we consider the Bible is a translation of other books, right? Of books that were written in a different language. So if you substitute the word sin for trauma, you have your answer. We have known for a long time that trauma gets passed on. And we also know that you don't need to traumatize the entire society. You only need a certain amount of people traumatized, because if they are traumatized, then they're destabilized. And if they're destabilized, they can be manipulated. Now, I'm sharing this with you because the more information we have, the better our chances of making a difference. Remember those folks coming from Europe that I just talked about? They were traumatized. People who were enslaved were traumatized. And we continue to be re-traumatized. And if we don't understand what's happening to us, we fall party to it. Seven generations. What that means is that if you go for four generations and you, by some miracle, haven't had any trauma in your family for four generations, right? And somebody gets sent to war, you're traumatized. There's something known as secondary trauma, which means that if you just hear the story of something happening to someone, you become traumatized yourself. What we need to understand is that even with all of that, that which is in me is greater than that which is in the world. I believe Dr. King would want us to continue to reach for his dream. I believe he wants us to know as much as we possibly can about ourselves and about others so that we can make that transformation happen. I believe that he believed that we collectively have the power to make a difference, to change the way things are. I believe that he wanted all of us to work not just for our generation, but for generations to come. And we do that by acknowledging that that which is in me is greater than that which is in the world. And I choose to change the world because that is what Jesus would want us to do. It's what Martin Luther King would want us to do. It's what Gandhi would want us to do. It's what all of our great leaders would want us to do, is to remember who we really are, who we really and truly are, who we were created to be. And if we can hang on to that, in spite of all the stuff we see, and believe me, it's going to get real, just about to get real crazy about there, okay? It's an election year. It's going to be nuts out here. We are charged with being the peace in the middle of the storm. Remember that story with Jesus and Peter in the boat? And there was a storm. And Peter said, "Can you do something about this storm?" What did Jesus do? He didn't try to make the cloud stop. He went inside and he got quiet and he calmed his inner storm. And by calming his inner storm, he made the external storm stop. We have science now that talks about that. We are an electromagnetic field, and we have an electromagnetic field that goes beyond our bodies. So when we calm inside, when we go to that sacred place where it's quiet and it's peaceful, even in the middle of the storm, we have proven this, that everything else around us starts to get really quiet. Peace is a constant, but we have to choose peace. Love is a constant, but we have to choose it. Our power is the power of choice. We can choose to make a difference in our world. We are actually wired for it. I'm so thankful to be here with you today. Thank you so much.